Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. My name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and today we're continuing our study of religions of the world, taking up what might be a strange one, might not be considered technically a religion, but as we're going to take a look at this today, we're going to see that it is. We're going to be studying Darwinism. Joining me today is Pastor Neil Radical to take us through a study of what Darwinism is, how it is a religion, how it contrasts with Christianity, and then some opportunities to witness to those that may hold this view. How are you this morning, Neil?
I'm doing well, Nathaniel. Thankful to be a Christian.
Absolutely. Boy, I've got a book on my shelf. It's titled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Have you heard of that?
I have heard of that
Norman
before.
Norman Geisler. Yeah. Always reminds me a little bit of that when you get into the study of Darwinism. There are some interesting things. Maybe we'll get a little bit of a chance to talk about the distinction between macro and micro evolution, which is one of the key factors in misunderstanding Darwinism. Can you give us, just to get us started here, give us a little bit of a background, first of all, on who Darwin is. For those who may not know, who was Darwin, and how did we get this term Darwinism? Where did it come from?
You know, it's interesting. I think many atheists today at once were religious, and they something in their life kind of shook them, where they could not reason why God would allow something to happen that He did. And that is exactly what you see with Charles Darwin. He was born in England in early 1809, so it was almost 200 years ago at this point, and he had been studying for the ministry in the church at those times. And it was interesting that he left that study as a few different things happened in his life. One, that his daughter Annie had died when she was only 10 years old, and so there are elements in his life that really conflicted with why God would allow something like that to happen to a child, to a loved one. And I think a lot of those things drove him further down some of his more secular studies that became he became more of a naturalist, and he observed the creation. Much of it was observational, like you would with a theory of science and so forth. You're going to observe something to do a study. So he was doing scientific research. He was observing nature, but he was coming at it from a very different worldview, in the sense of in questioning God through from his early time in life to early on. That questioning was not finding answers in the Word of God. And so leaving the ministry, leaving God behind because of what he felt was an irrational concept of God, he started exploring the depths of, well, how did we get here then if there is no God? Because I'm not finding a presence of God. He's not obviously caring about my life to take my daughter from me. And you can see kind of the spiral that eroded his faith in the Lord and ended up putting his faith in, one might say, science, although I could argue that, but more in any other explanation except God, which is what I think the definition of an atheist really is. It's Greek for no God. So any atheist belief, which would include Darwinism, which has obviously been influenced by Darwinism, is going to promote a godless faith, whatever that faith might be. But remember, people from Darwinism, you know, kind of take clues from him and say, well, Darwinism isn't a faith, it's not a religion. And in that sense, they think that, well, you can't call Darwinism a faith. But it is a series of beliefs, and that is something that, I don't know, you've probably seen in some of your own studies as well, and like the book you mentioned too.
Well, yeah, you know, there's that book and many others that have been written related to that. Before we get into that, let's back up just a little bit.
Sure.
So Darwin goes on this naturalistic trip. He hops on a ship, and he's traveling all over. He's looking at creation. He gets back and he writes what becomes a very, I mean, it's almost a textbook for evolution. What was called The Origin of Species. We just celebrated the 150th anniversary of the writing of that book about 9 years ago. If it was, I think it was in 2009, if I remember correctly. We celebrated the 150th anniversary of the publishing of that book.
I did not celebrate
Well,
that.
I'm right. Good to know. So, there's this. I thought it was striking. This is 9 years ago, and the world is celebrating the publication of this book that, in essence, has been scientifically proven to be inaccurate. Another book that was written, Darwin's Black Box, by Michael Behe, talks about some of the things that Darwin wrote. He said, if this could ever be discovered, then it would show my theory to be untrue. And that black box has been scientifically shown to be possible, which now undermines natural selection and what Darwin put into place, and yet they continue to hold on to it. And you're right. So you said, you know, you could argue that it's not scientific for that very reason. Take us into what that. How do we get to that point? Can you kind of go through what is natural selection? What is the process that he proposes in Origin of Species? Can you just kind of give us a very brief summary
Sure.
of what natural selection is?
Well, you mentioned the travels, and I think it goes to that starting point. My understanding is that when he was on the Galapagos Islands, he came across this land turtle, and he's in the middle of the island. How is it possible that this turtle could get there? And so that kind of led him in that whole book of the Origin of Species of there's no possible way this turtle could have gotten here, so I have to figure out a way that it did. And so that's where that evolutionary idea said that one species is transforming into another, that it wasn't just a turtle before, it was a sea turtle, or it wasn't just a land turtle, it was something else before that, or it swam to get there. And then that kind of concept ran, I would say, rampant throughout all the different species. Well, maybe we all came from one organism and just kind of evolved, and macro evolution took place from one species to another versus microevolution with adaptations and things, not like X-Men adaptations, but those kinds of things. And so, with the origin of the species, his process was not only just how we got here, but what happens if we're here now. In order for that process to happen, the natural selection would be that the evolution periods and trends would be that in order for a animal to survive or to get on an island like this, it's got to go through changes in order for it to make this happen. So the natural selection idea is all around the pinnacle of death. What I mean by that is that the way he describes it is that death reigns, and without death happening, the weakest dying off, the powerful will not succeed. So only the powerful, only the elite will survive. And as those elite become more and more powerful and more elite, they're advancing. And over millions and billions of years, you can see that a small, weak species has now evolved into this human race that is amazing. And I was thinking at that moment, what about all the other species? What about all the, you know, where are they in the process? You
Right.
know, why are they so different? You know,
Fodder.
why do you, it's and why are they all so miraculously amazing? And I'll use that word miraculously because I asked, I'm gonna go a little bit of a tangent here, Nathaniel.
Okay.
I'll just ask you, what's your favorite animal?
Oh.
I'll start.
Okay.
I used to really like the golden eagle the most because it's just a huge, massive bird, very intelligent, crazy eyes, could take down large game like deer and mountain goats. There's videos of that on YouTube, fun to look at. But now I'm thinking the mimic octopus, if I'm going to go from air to sea, because it can mimic over 50 different species of fish. And just like these miraculous creatures that are a part of this natural selection makes absolutely no sense to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say, even apart from faith, scientifically, because they are elite at everything that they do.
Yeah.
And then for us to come along and say that human is the most elite species, no. We are all
right.
Species is elite in its own respective way, but we are different in the sense of what God has created us to be as human beings. You know, so there's a difference there, but I would say every species has its own eliteness to what God has created it to do.
Sure.
And that's where I see the origin of species completely failing, because it does not it shows this ongoing process of improving, and I don't see any of these species that God's created. They're already at the top of what they can do and perform. So you were to ask the process of natural selection, it involves the death of things in order to advance the rest. And my point is that if you look at every species, they are advanced.
Right. Yeah, in their own regard.
There's different breeds of those species that look cool in this way or maybe do something cool in that way, but they're all still that advanced species in that particular group.
Hmm. You know, I was thinking about that, and one of the things that Darwin brought out in his Origin of Species is this this diagram, and it's been publicized the world over, the Tree of Life. So you have one source of life, and from that, you know, simple form, you get all of these other different forms of life. Whereas in Christianity, in Scripture, as we read the act of creation, we realize that God didn't create one that then evolved into all of these different kinds, like you were talking about, through death, but God created all of the different kinds in their prime for a very specific purpose, all at the same time. So all of a sudden there's this, and that's one of the things that science can't understand, or what they call the Cambrian explosion. How is it that we get all of these different life forms at this one period? It's not possible in the way that natural selection tries to understand it. And so there's all these things that are unexplained, the missing link, the Cambrian explosion, all of these things that don't fit with the evidence, the scientific evidence that are there. We're getting a little bit off, though. Let's go back to how is it people might have some issues calling Darwinism a religion. You started with that. Let's go back to that again. How is it that Darwinism can be understood properly as a world religion?
Darwinism and humanism are like cousins or brothers, in my opinion, because both of them promote a godless universe. And the idea behind them both is that my favorite thing to discuss in the sense of faith is just a series. Is anyone can say they have faith, and actually everyone does have a faith. It's parallel to a confession, what they believe, what they state as their belief system. And so Darwinism, humanism are both absolutely faith-based systems in the sense of they're stating what they believe, and they would argue that to their grave, because no, it's based on science. And the thing that I would say that is religious about it is that it does take faith, because Darwinist evidence of science is that we are proving what we can see. These rocks are millions and billions of years old, or these animal fossils are this old because our
radiometric dating.
Thank you. That's what I was trying to look for. That dating proves that they're this old, and there's problems with all those testing and so forth as well. So I think the part that makes them faith-based is the sense that it's a series of beliefs about basically saying there is no God, just like it's the worldview. I believe there is a God. I believe he is the creator. The Darwinists would say, I believe science proves that there is no God, that we all have evolved from this either Big Bang or primordial ooze or wherever it all came from back then. It's still a series of beliefs because nobody was there for the time the evolution started, or whenever it started, which that number keeps growing in my lifetime as more and more millions of years or billions of years all the time. You know, in the creation account, we do have someone there. It was the divine supernatural being, God, who records history for us to tell us what happened when he started history as we know it.
I think a lot of times when people hear the word religion, they think that automatically religion has to do with God. And you pointed out, no, it's a rejection of God in this case. I always say that, you know, you mentioned the word atheist earlier, and I've always taught that there actually is no such thing as an atheist, because a person who says that they reject God, they still have something that is a God in their life. They don't acknowledge it as a God, but they might be their own God. Or
humanist.
Yeah, humanism. But what's interesting is if you take a look at the definition of what a religion is, it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with a set of beliefs concerning the cause or nature or purpose of the universe. So religion, evolution, Darwinism, that is a set of beliefs regarding the origin of the universe. They throw God out of that, or the God that Scripture describes. They have a different explanation for that. So it is a set of beliefs regarding the origin of the universe that they hold to that has, in some cases, less foundation scientific evidence than other options do. But
it'd be similar to this. It'd be similar to the, it'd be funny to see, or interesting to see, not funny is the right word, but to see evolutionists or atheists or Darwinists and a Scientologist discussing what they believe in the same room. Because a Scientologist, to my understanding, believes in a supernatural being, aliens, so to speak, that have planted life here on Earth, but yet they don't call it God,
right,
so to speak. And then the atheist would say, well, there is no supernatural being. There's no divine. But I think someone will say there could be, but they have scientific doubts that there ever would be,
sure,
something like that,
because sure,
it can't be proven.
So we've talked a little bit about Darwinism, natural selection, the origin of species. That is a religion because it is a set of beliefs about the origin of the universe. But there's another issue that we deal with Darwinism too, and that is that the views of Darwinism and evolution have in many ways infiltrated Christianity. We have
I
now
agree.
What's called theistic evolution.
Yeah.
Take us into what is that, and how does it affect real Christianity?
Well, I like the way you said that. It's you know, what's happened. I think Christianity, in a lot of ways, is like a sponge, in my opinion. What society says, you know, Satan's very good at allowing Christianity to absorb it. So we see that with Darwinism. We see that with the Enlightenment movement, you know, back in the years prior to that. You see that, every part of history has its moments where it is absorbing the society and culture around it. Christianity is doing that. The false things that are contrary to God's word. And that's definitely happened in the last 150 years since the publication of The Origin of Species. Because what I think has happened in both churches and schools is that there's been this compromise because science is taught in schools and because it has been stated many times and in many different ways that evolution is scientific. And I would agree that there are elements, a few elements, that are scientifically termed about evolution. I referred to macro and microevolution before. There are statements of that, and we need to understand the difference between those two things, which is where the confusion comes in. And now, because the church does a good job of absorbing those confusing points that compromise God's word, I believe that's exactly what's happened. The creation account in Genesis has been compromised with this, as you said, theistic evolution, which, if you break down the words, is exactly what it sounds. Theistic is God plus the idea of evolution. It's basically God evolution. So the idea is there. It's basically Scientology and a twist on it. So in other words, God in his divine being, whoever that might be, planted the earth or started the evolution process and then kind of walked away from it. I was just teaching about this the other night in an adult instruction course. And what's interesting about this is that it really, in my mind, completely and totally compromises the nature of the God of the Bible if you have theistic evolution. Because what it basically says is that God, in his loving care and wisdom, wanted to create people or mankind. But in order to do that, he just started the Big Bang, or started the primordial ooze, started that process, and then walked away from it and just kind of let it take over. Or maybe he looked at it from a distance. The problem I have with that is that that goes totally against the nature of God. If you think about, I use the illustration, if you think about a parents that are expecting a child, you know, what are they doing before that child is born?
Preparing
the nursery, getting things ready. They're buying things. They're getting prepared for when that baby is born. And when you look at the 6 days of creation, that's exactly what God's doing for his children. He lays the framework. You think of this, everything for the nursery, and God provided everything. It was all right there, from the frame to the layout to the patterns to the pets to everything was right there when he brought Adam and Eve into it on day six. Theistic evolution basically says that God started that process, but then turned his back and just said he's going to look on it from a distance and just kind of let it take its course. And that to me is like parents who have prepared things and just simply brought the baby home and walked away. It makes absolutely no sense. It's contradictory to the nature of what a parent would do to prepare the nursery. Even if God was to do that and start the process, for him to have that distant, ongoing look is not the God of the Bible, because he's no longer a good father to kind of leave us to our course of nature and to do that evolutionary process. Because it promotes the random accident by chance. Death is all involved. You know, that's not what we see from the God of the Bible. We see the God of the Bible providing a solution for death, which we caused in our rebellion and disobedience to him. So in our sinful state, in our sinful nature, he provided the escape for that. He showed the loving attitude of the Father that was constantly there to watch on and to provide and even come to earth to live and die for us, which we see in Christ our Savior.
So if somebody were to come to you who was a theistic evolutionist, who was convinced that the only way to understand Christianity was in the light of science, which they were convinced was evolution, what passages might you bring to them in order to help to show them that evolutionary Darwinism and Christianity are mutually exclusive, that they're not compatible in any way, shape, or form? Can you think of some passages that you might use in order to help them to see that?
I think just staying with Genesis to answer that, I would probably first of all say I'm sorry you believe that or think that, because I think that really changes the nature of what the Bible describes as our Creator and Father. And so I'd probably point them back to the care that he put into, and the thought and the design that he put into the six-day creation, and that each one of those days was not millions and billions of years, as some people like to think with the theistic evolution, that each one of those was a morning and evening, a day just like we have now, and that the Lord structures that time for a purpose and tells us, you know, in 6 days God created the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh he rested it and called it the Sabbath day. We read that in Exodus 20 verse 11, and the idea for that rest is to come to the Lord's house, to come to him, to grow in our relationship with him, so that we truly understand the nature of our Lord, how much he loves us, that he would never abandon us to random evolutionistic chance, but is constantly with us, constantly trying to steer us back with his word to recognize the depths of his love, which we simply cannot fully on this side of heaven search and come to understand completely the level of love, which again, in my opinion, theistic evolution just kind of slaps God in the face and says, and in the faith, in the sense of how it just minimalizes his love for us, and what the essence of creation and all that transpires after that with the fall and the sin, and how he stayed with them throughout that. It totally robs God of that glory that he deserves, in my opinion.
You know, there's a couple of different theories that have been put forth as a way of harmonizing Christianity and evolution. So there's a progressive creationism, which is that each one of the days of creation, the so-called days, was a million years or you know, a long period of time. So what would you say to a person who believed in progressive creationism?
I would, well, from a scientific standpoint, I don't understand how a million year evening or a million year daytime would bode well on our vegetation. I mean, that's like ozone layer concerns on extreme steroids. And I would also wonder what they do with day six, where God gets very specific about how he created Adam and Eve, dust of ground, rib of man, and how they would stretch that over millions of years as well. And again, I think the Bible rationally makes sense as far as saying, here's how God created it. He's very specific in how he did that. It becomes very irrational when we try to insert all this element of time when God does not need that.
It, no matter how you slice it, whether you're a progressive creationism, a gap theory creationist in quotes, because you're not really a creationist if you adhere to the gap theory, which puts the millions of billions of years in between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. But no matter how you slice it, you still have to deal with what you were talking about, and that is that God said that he created on this day, in a very specific way, the birds, the fish, different categories of land animals and mankind. There's no way to understand that in a natural selection way. You have to throw the whole thing out in order to bring evolution in. There's no way to harmonize the two, is there? To actually take scripture at what it says and bring evolution into it? Can you do that at all? Is it possible?
I don't think so.
No.
You continue to run into all kinds of problems with that, and ultimately you have to not take Genesis as a literal historical account, which if you study the Hebrew, it's absolutely what it is. It's a historical Hebrew
Right.
narrative, and the Hebrew grammar brings that out. The word yom for day always means evening and morning, 24-hour period. That's how we're measuring it from day one.
Well, thanks for taking us through all of that, Neil. I think this is one of those areas where people don't see this as a religion, but you've done an excellent job of showing the problems within Darwinism and how it is considered and seen to be a true religion replacement for what God has done and what he declares to have done in Scripture. So thanks for being with us today and taking us through that. We will continue in the coming weeks to study more of these other non-Christian religions. There's still a whole lot of them that are on our list that we would like to get through. If there's anything in particular that you would like to see us cover or go through in the future, please send us an email, let us know. We'll be glad to put that on our list and discuss it as well. May the Lord, as always, richly bless your study of His Word and strengthen your faith through that study.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.